So we've been sharing in Paul's epistle to the Romans for some time now, and we're just at this little section in chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. So let me just read that as we begin this morning. Romans chapter 8, beginning to read verse 28. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Well, let's just pray and ask the Lord's help as we consider his word together this morning. Father, we thank you again for the privilege to be able to open these scriptures, which are what they claim to be, the infallible word of God, inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Lord, we thank you for these scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, that are all the revelation we need concerning yourself and all that, Lord, you have done for us, are doing for us, and have prepared for us in the future. And we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit this morning. We pray that he will come and move upon your written word and upon our hearts and minds. And we pray that you'll encourage us from your word, teach us from your word this day, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you listened in last week to the preaching from last Sunday morning, you will recall we were thinking there about verse 28 and that wonderful statement, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." What a wonderful statement that is. What a wonderful statement of truth. And we were thinking a little bit there about what God's purpose is in calling us and saving us and making us his people. It is that we be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, it says. That's it. That is the point and purpose of God saving you, believer, and saving me, so that we can become like Jesus, so that ultimately we are conformed to the image of his Son, to the praise of the glory of his grace forevermore. That's the point and purpose of it. It wasn't just so that we could be forgiven. That is actually just part of the process. It's a wonderful part of the process, but it's only part of the process. The ultimate goal and aim is that we be conformed to the image of his Son, it says. It wasn't just to set us free from the power of sin and all that that was leading us to. Thank God it does do that. But again, that's just part of the process. The ultimate aim, the ultimate goal of God is that you and I be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the goal, that's the aim, that's the ultimate purpose of God for you if you are his. Nothing less than that you be conformed to the image of his Son. Now here's the thing, you see, if it were left up to us to make that happen, it would never happen. It would never happen. If it was left to each individual to make themselves like Jesus by their own efforts and by their own works, I'm here to tell you, it would never ever happen. If God just sent his Son into this world, sinless and perfect, to live a sinless, perfectly righteous life, to give us an example, to set the standard, as it were, to show us what we're aiming for, but then it was over to us to conform ourselves to the standard, to conform ourselves to the image of his Son, it wouldn't happen, friends. It wouldn't happen. We would fail, all of us. I don't mean any disrespect to anyone, but you would fail. Even the best of men, whoever they are, would fail. Okay? But listen, God's plans and God's purposes never fail. Never fail. "I shall be fully conformed to the image of God's Son, And so will every genuine believer he has called. Because it's God himself who began that good work in us, and it's God himself who will complete it. He will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ, it says. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And when we are glorified, when we are all, every believer, glorified, then we shall be fully conformed to the image of God's Son. And I want you to notice there, if you've got your Bible, I want you to notice what it says. It says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Moreover, whom he predestined, he called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. In other words, it's God who does it. All of it. He, it says, the whole way through. It's God's work from start to finish. This is all the work of God from start to finish. And that's why I know it cannot fail. And this is why Paul goes on to say in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Can you see where Paul's confidence is? It's not in himself. I'm sure he was a good fella. But his confidence is not in himself, it's in God. He knows it's gonna work. He knows the plan is not going to fail, because it's all the work of God, you see, from start to finish. And again, in Philippians, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you shall perform it. In other words, bring it to completion till the day of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm confident of this. Couldn't be more confident. Amen. Because it's God who's at work. This is wonderful, friends. This is absolutely wonderful. And you know what? It's great news for the struggling believer. And there are so many struggling believers, aren't there? Who maybe, you know, have fallen under some kind of an idea. Or somebody's told them, oh no, you've lost your salvation. You know, you need to work harder at it. You need to do this and you need to do that. And it's going to struggle with all of that. And maybe end up thinking, well, maybe I won't make it after all. Maybe after all this, I'm never going to make it there. You are, my friend. This is good news, because it's God's work from start to finish. This is great news for struggling believers. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30 is a wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. Amen. Sadly though, verses 29 and 30, instead of being a source of great comfort and blessing for all believers, have actually become a basis for controversy and even division among some of God's people, you know. I don't know if you know that. It's a fact. This passage that was given for our comfort, for our encouragement, for our blessing, and has got to be one of the most wonderful passages in the whole realm of Scripture, has actually become an issue for controversy amongst genuine believers. Mainly because of this word predestined, you see. And the whole subject of predestination that arises out of this. And good Christian men and women, genuine believers, have fallen out and still do fall out over this. Even great men of God like John Wesley and George Whitfield fell out over this. Had strong disagreements over this. Well, isn't that sad? Don't you think? Isn't that sad? Not just that genuine believers who love the Lord fall out over this, but that a scripture like this, given by God for our comfort and our encouragement and assurance, is turned into a battleground for theological controversy. And you can guess who it is who's stoking the flames of controversy, can't you? You can guess who that is. Okay, well, I know then that some people do have a problem with this word predestination, and that for various reasons. And so, and I'll be honest with you, you know, one has had one's discussions over the years about these things with people, and you know, people don't always see eye to eye. I know that people have their issues with this, and as I say, for various reasons. I mean, for some people feel the idea of predestination kind of amounts to a sort of grim fatalism. You know, that's how some people see it. Others, it's because of its connection with a particular theological position that perhaps they don't think they want to align themselves with. Still others, it's because it doesn't seem to fit with their understanding of human free will or the love of God. There may be many reasons. But can I just say this morning, you know, I am not prepared to skip over these verses because some people might have an issue with the word predestination. Sure, that would be a huge mistake. This is here for our encouragement and comfort, friends. It's not to skip over it, because it might present us with some difficulties. See, whether it's a word we like or not, the fact is, this is a word that's in the Bible. So what we have to do is understand what it means, not try and ignore it because of theological controversies that have occurred or do occur over it. It's a Bible word. So what we need to do is understand it. After all, if you believe, as I hope you do, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, and that holy men of God spoke or wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, as it says in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21, then you have to believe that this is what the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write. And this is the word that the Holy Spirit inspired him to use. You have to believe that, don't you? If you believe in divine inspiration, I believe it anyway. So we have to understand what this word means and not settle for what we think it means and the problems that it perhaps gives us. And we have to understand also its use within the context of the verse or the passage where we find it. We have to bear in mind the context too. And this, friends, as I keep saying, is for our comfort and our encouragement. It's not something to argue about and fall out over, okay? So please, can I just ask that we forget theological labels like Calvinism and Arminianism and so on. I don't want to approach this that way. Okay? So it is my intention, in whilst we're looking at these verses, not, I've just mentioned their names then, but from now on I don't intend to mention the name of John Calvin or Jacob Arminius from now on, okay? I don't want to mention that because I don't want to approach that this way. This is not a lecture in a theological college. This is a Bible teaching in a church setting. I'm sure that none of us want a lecture on theology. What we want is to hear the Word of God. And we want to know what the Lord is saying to us, don't we? We don't want a theological lecture. And if afterwards somebody wants to label me as a whatever, that's up to them. Personally, I would rather be known as a Bible believer. That's what I want to be known as, not a somethingist or something like that, okay? So, what I want to do this morning then is just to consider this word predestination and explain what the word means, if that's okay. As a matter of fact, in verse 29 that we're particularly looking at this morning, there are three words in verse 29 we need to fully understand if we are going to grasp the glorious truth contained in these verses. And the three words are these: foreknew, predestined, and conformed. Right? So all I want to do is I want to talk about what those three words mean, okay? And if we can do that, and if we can get a hold of that, then it will help us as we go forward in subsequent weeks, although I do hope the Lord comes first. I do hope the Lord comes first. But in the event that the rapture doesn't happen, right, these are the verses we're going to be looking at in the next few weeks. So three words: foreknew, predestined, and conformed. Let me read verse 29 again. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay, first of all then, let's think about this word foreknew. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined, it says. So, for the language buffs amongst us, and I know there's at least one here who is good at languages, right, which I am not, so I have to look up these things. Please don't anybody, by the way, ever think that I am some kind of Greek scholar. If I occasionally mention some New Testament Greek word and tell you what it means, I have to look it up, okay? So I'm not some kind of Greek scholar. But for the language buffs amongst us, the word used here for the term he foreknew is the third person singular, aorist indicative active, of prognosko. The Greek word is prognosko, okay? So that's the word that is usually translated for knowledge. Now, with words like these, we not only need a proper definition of the meaning, but we also need to understand them in the context where they are found. So, according to my analytical Greek lexicon, I've just told you I have to look these things up, because I'm not... I can barely speak English, me, by the way, as you can tell by the accent. You know, there are folks, some who've joined our church from other countries, who speak better English than I do. Have you noticed? I'm thinking about William, you know, his English is better than mine, okay? So I definitely have to look these things up. So according to my analytical Greek lexicon, this word prognosko means, I quote, to know beforehand or to be previously acquainted with. Okay, it has another meaning, I'll tell you in a minute. But first meaning, to know beforehand or to be previously acquainted with. So let me give you a couple of examples from the scriptures where this word is used that kind of illustrate well its meaning. So Acts chapter 26 and verse 5. Well, I'll pick the reading up at verse 4 and 5. And this is where the Apostle Paul is on trial and he stands before King Agrippa. Okay, so picking the reading up at verse 4. He's talking to King Agrippa and all who were assembled, and he says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee." So when it says, "they knew me from the first," okay, that's this word, prognosko. In other words, they knew me beforehand. They knew what I used to be like. Can you see what he's saying? They knew me before ever I became a Christian. They knew what I was like back then. They were acquainted with my life. That illustrates what the word means, you see. Or turn to 2 Peter and chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." So, the things that Peter there has been teaching them and telling them about there in his second epistle, and in chapter 3, he specifically talked to it, incidentally, about the second coming of the Lord. So, he concludes his epistle by saying, "You therefore, brethren, since you know this beforehand," in other words, and that's the same word, prognosko, you see, what he's saying is, you already knew this before. I'm only repeating what you already know. Okay, so that illustrates, you see, can you see what this word means? It means to know beforehand, to be previously acquainted with, you see. It can also mean to determine beforehand. And that's important. It can mean to determine beforehand. So let me give you an example of that. 1 Peter and chapter 1, verse 20. speaking about the Lord Jesus. Actually, I'll pick the reading up at verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So in verse 20 there, that's the same word, proginosko, and it said he was determined beforehand that he should come and be the Lamb of God that would die for our sins, you see. So that's what this word means. Okay, so coming to our verse then, in Romans chapter 8 verse 29, and taking into account the meaning of this word, foreknew, or foreknowledge, when it says, for whom he foreknew, for whom God foreknew, it isn't a reference, and this is important because some people think of foreknowledge this way, you see, but it isn't a reference to God's knowing beforehand, for example, what these people would do or would choose later on. That's not what it's referring to. It's not saying God knew beforehand what they would do and so chose them on that basis kind of thing. It isn't saying that. Bear in mind the definition that I've just given you in the example. It isn't saying that he knew beforehand what they would do or what they would choose in the future and then selecting them on that basis or designing his plans around them on that basis. Rather, it has to do with his knowing them and the plans he had for them beforehand. So that he chooses them, or he selects them beforehand, to be those in whom he will work out his good plans and purposes of conforming them to the image of his Son. The choice, you see, is God's, and it's based entirely on his grace. Not in what he foresaw them doing or choosing in the future. That's not what the word refers to. So try this for an illustration, okay? It's a poor illustration in comparison with what God's work is in our life, but it might help us a little bit. Okay, so here's Michelangelo. How do you pronounce that, Ivan? Michelangelo. You've all heard of Michelangelo. He's this genius artist, sculptor, a genius of the Renaissance, okay? So, here's Michelangelo, and he wants to create a new sculpture. The David. Okay, or something like that. A statue of David. So, he goes down to the quarry, and he looks at all the different pieces of rock and stone that are there. All of them are from the same quarry. All of them different shapes and different sizes. Now Michelangelo, he knows beforehand what it is he's going to create. He is a genius who can actually see in his mind what the end result will be even before he's picked his stone and started chipping away at it. He already sees it in his mind. He's a genius. This is true, by the way. He can see it in his mind's eye before he starts work. But before he starts work, before he takes up his hammer and chisel, he selects a piece of stone or rock. Just one. And in choosing that one, he passes by a lot of others that are also there. And he chooses this piece of stone. Now, the rock didn't choose him. He chose it. And the rock did not look like the image of David that it would look like by the time Michelangelo had finished his work on it. It looks, for all intents and purposes, and to anybody else looking at this piece of rock, it's just a piece of rock like the rest of the pieces of rock in the quarry, but Michelangelo chooses this one. Okay? Because in this piece of rock, he sees the image of David that he's going to produce from it. He saw what that piece of rock would be when he'd finished work on it, you see. He knew the rock couldn't form itself into the image of David, but he knew beforehand that he could, because he's a genius. And see, if you are saved, friends, It's because God selected you beforehand. He selected you beforehand. He was acquainted with you beforehand, before time began. Now, I know you can't exactly get your head around that one, because you see, I think about myself and I think, well, you know, I made my entrance into the world at a place called Heaton Grange in Bolton on the 2nd of June 1958. That's where I made my entrance. And actually, my life began 9 months before that. Well, that's where I made my entrance, but God knew me beforehand. Before time began, the Bible says. He knew me beforehand. And he also knew the plans he had for us beforehand. And he saw beforehand what we would be by the time he'd finished his good work in us. Saw it all beforehand. He saw that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the foreknowledge we're talking about here when it says those he foreknew. Alright? With me so far? Yep. So, if we've understood that, actually predestined is not as difficult to understand once you've grasped the foreknowledge bit. Okay? So, the next word then is predestined. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Okay, so let me just give you the definition of the Greek word used in the original here. Somebody once said to me, we were talking about some things, and I've referred to some word in the Bible, and this person said to me, yeah, but words change the meaning over time. And that's true, of course. It is true. There are words in the English language. It's actually one of the problems you can have if you are a reader of the King James Bible. I've got a copy of the King James Bible that I got from Trinitarian Bible Society, and what's really good about it is in the back it gives you some references to archaic words that are not used anymore, and some words that are used but the meanings have changed, so that you can check, because words do change the meaning as time goes by. So my friend was right about that. So what we have to do therefore is determine what the word meant which the apostle used. We have to define its meaning, the meaning of that word, and again, look at it in its context, you see. So, the word here in verse 29 and 30, translated, he predestined, or predestinated, if you've got the King James Bible, is a Greek word that's proorisa. I can't pronounce this one properly, so I won't try, okay? Especially since this is live stream and anybody in the world can listen to it and say that man doesn't even know how to pronounce words, let alone anything else. But the word used, okay, which again for the language buffs, is the third person singular aorist active indicative of a particular Greek word, which I can't pronounce, which means, quote, to limit or mark out beforehand, to design definitely beforehand, to ordain beforehand, predestine then. Let me read those definitions again. These are from Persbacher's Analytical Greek Lexicon. To limit or mark out beforehand, to design definitely beforehand, to ordain beforehand, predestine. So an example of this from the scriptures would be, if you turn to Acts chapter 4, here's a verse where this word is used that might help to explain it a little bit. Verse 28 of Acts chapter 4. This is part of a prayer that the apostles prayed after they'd been released, after being arrested, just for healing some lame beggar in the name of Jesus. Amazing what people get arrested for, isn't it? Back then, and actually nowadays as well. But all they've done is a good work towards a lame beggar. They got arrested, etc., etc. And then they finally released, and they went back to their brothers and sisters, and they prayed. So I'll pick up the reading at verse 27. And it says, for truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, did you catch that phrase, determined before to be done? So what they're saying there is that, you know, Herod and Pontius Pilate condemned him to death, and the Roman soldiers crucified him, and they did it, you know, and it was the Jews who handed him over for the reason that they might crucify him. So all that was done. And these words were just not too long after all of that, and so everybody knew that this was done by these wicked men. But whoever's praying this says it was predetermined by God. What they did was to do whatever your purpose determined beforehand to be done. In other words, it was predestined, predetermined that Christ should die the way that he did. I mean, do any of us doubt that Christ came and died when he did and how he did according to the predetermined will of God? Do any of us doubt that? No, of course that's the way it happened. And consider what the Apostle Peter said on the day of Pentecost, that day when the Holy Spirit fell upon the church, and later on he and the 11 begin to preach. And Peter says there in verse 18 of Acts 2, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death." So can you see what Peter's saying there? It was the predetermined purpose of God that should happen. And thank God it was, because if it wasn't, then none of us would be saved. You know, he's called in Revelation the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. Now, we know that he was actually slain in, depending on how you count, either the year 32 or 33 AD. That's when it actually happened. But in God's mind, you see, he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was all predetermined beforehand that it should happen. And if it hadn't happened, none of us would be saved, friends. Well, you see, it's the same word used here for the believer, the person who is saved. So what is it saying? We're back in Romans chapter 8 again. What is this saying? It's saying that those whom God foreknew, who God was acquainted with beforehand, before time itself, and knew beforehand the plans and purposes he had for them, that they should be conformed to the image of his Son, these he marked out beforehand for that very purpose. They were, in God's mind, designated definitely beforehand for that purpose, that they should be conformed to the image of his Son. Just as Michelangelo set aside that stone or piece of rock beforehand in which he saw in his mind's eye the end result that would be accomplished by the time he'd finished work on it, the design that he'd already made in his mind, for Michelangelo, that piece of rock or stone that he'd paid for and took out of the quarry, that piece of rock or stone that was set apart and ordained beforehand, as it were, by Michelangelo to become the image of David. Well, just as that was the case for him, in the same way, you see, all those who God foreknew, he also predestined. He marked out beforehand. He ordained beforehand. He set apart beforehand, designated definitely beforehand, that they should be conformed to the image of his Son. Amen. That's what it means. Beforehand being before time itself. Not on account of anything he foresaw that they would do or choose. That isn't what this means. It was according to the good pleasure of his will, according to his grace. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll just read from verse 4 to 11. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us acceptable in the Beloved, In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, and that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Do you notice the he and his all the way through? Because you see, it's God from start to finish. And that's why I know this cannot fail, my friend. Because it's God's work. You know, I've often said, you know, me, I was the least of three brothers. Definitely. Now, I can give you all sorts of reasons why I would say that. Yet, up to now, I'm the only one got saved. There's no accounting for that, humanly speaking. I didn't have anything more than they had. Yeah, there it is. Last word then, very quickly, conformed. I think we all know what conformed means. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And the word means to be made like, to bring into harmony with or to something, to comply with, can even mean to assimilate. And the one whose image and likeness the believer is conformed to is none other than God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the design, if you like, that God has in mind, had in mind, when he selected you and set you apart. The design he has in mind is that you be like his son. That's the design. Amen. And that's the purpose, his purpose, for you and me. That is the good work that he began in you, the good work that he will complete in you. That he, the Son of God, might be the firstborn among many brethren. So next week, we will be looking at verse 30, which contains the program, or the process through which God works out his unfailing plan to take me from being that filthy piece of rock in the quarry of fallen humanity to being a glorified saint, fully conformed to the image of his son. The program is outlined in verse 30. Let me just say this then in closing. This, and I hope you will agree with me, is not a subject for controversy and quarrelling and falling out. This is for our comfort, friends. This is for our encouragement. And I know there are issues, some of them philosophical, that arise out of this. And I do understand the problems people have with it, but it is what the Bible says. Those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So for now, instead of thinking of the negative implications that you might be able to think of that, think on the positive. Think of what that means for you in glory. It can't possibly fail. God, from start to finish, chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, called you at a specific time in your history. He justified you. He enabled you to walk with him. One day, he's going to present you spotless before him and blameless too. And you'll be in the image of his son because it's God's work. Amen. Well, we've got